The message you're about to hear has been made possible by the continued financial support of the friends and partners of Faith Hill. To find out more about how to become a partner, be sure to visit faithhill.tv.
We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith Hill, that's who we are.
Once again, why don't you hold your Bible, lift it up real high and shout, "This is my Bible. I believe what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I am a believer and not a doubter, a doer, not just a hearer. Today, I'll learn from God's word, and my life will never be the same, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Amen. And so, today is Resurrection Sunday. Amen. It is not Sunrise Sunday. It's not Easter, because it's got nothing to do with bunnies and Easter eggs. Actually, what transpired was, Constantine the Great, you know, he couldn't defeat Christianity. The more he persecuted them, the more they multiplied. And so he's the one who came up with the concept of bunnies and those. In fact, the chocolate companies also wanted their turn to make money, and so they said, "We're going to ride with it." But I like Resurrection Sunday because it points to what we celebrate on a day like this, that we serve a God who's not dead. Jesus is alive, amen? Muhammad is dead. The 33,000 gods in Hinduism, they're all dead, inanimate objects. But our God is alive. Jesus is alive. Amen? Amen. I said amen. Amen. And so on Friday, we learned about what transpired on the cross. And, what transpired on the cross is called the Great Exchange. And what really happened there, Jesus, while he was on the cross, spiritually, some transactions took place. And we read from 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he became sin. He became that which was tormenting us so that we could be set free from it. You know, if you read, funny enough, recently we were watching the story of Moses, but I don't know if this scene is there, but, you know, I revisited, the book of Genesis, Exodus, just to kind of read and enjoy myself. And part of what happened there, which was fascinating to me for many years, was that, you know, if you read in John 3:16, before that, it points to that Jesus makes a commentary of what happened while they were in the wilderness. There was a plague of snakes that just came out and started biting people. And then the Lord said to Moses, the staff, the rod, that was the rod of miracles, right? When Moses gave it to God, it was the rod of God, and you could do amazing things with it. You can go and read Exodus 4 around that. But he said to him, "Your rod, lift it up, it's going to turn into a bronze snake, and whoever looks to it, whatever is biting them, they're going to be healed from it." And I thought that was quite interesting, because I knew for sure that Jesus should not be a snake in the Bible. And so what's up with this, bronze turning into a... I thought it would turn into a lamp and then I would relate easier. But the reason it did that is because Jesus on the cross became the very thing that was tormenting us. And so in types and shadows in the Old Testament, what was biting them was a snake, and he became that so that he could set them free from it. Amen. And in the New Testament, we learned that he became poor so he could set us free from poverty. 2 Corinthians 8:9, he became sin, and now we can receive the righteousness of God through Jesus. He was cursed. Galatians 3, he became the curse so that we could receive the blessing. Amen. And he also was bruised for our transgressions, and he was chastised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we can receive healing. So all these different things happened on the cross, and we call it the divine exchange, where we received something that we did not deserve, and Jesus received something that we deserved. And so you and I deserve to die. Death was coming our way because the wages of sin is what? Death. And Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned. We were all, you know, guilty. All have sinned and have fallen short of the standard or the glory of God. And so we had death coming our way. And Jesus, through his mercy, received that death so that we could, through his grace, receive life. Amen. And so this is why we celebrate, you know, Good Friday. The power of the cross is in the divine exchange. Amen. But the whole plan of God for redemption does not end with Good Friday, because we know there's still three more days where Jesus is doing some stuff, where he's the resurrection Sunday. And so what transpired during those 3 days is what we're going to look at. And so let's go to Ephesians chapter number 4, and we want to read from verse 8. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 8. Amen. And he says, the Apostle Paul writing through Revelation, he says, wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. You can stop right there. That's just a powerful thing that happened when Jesus was raised from the dead, right? It says, he when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. In other words, he led a parade of believers. And so we know that all the Old Testament saints who died believing did not go straight to heaven, because Jesus had not yet brought his blood into the Holy of Holies and placed it on the mercy seat to obtain eternal redemption. That hadn't happened yet. And so they went to a holding place until Jesus did that. Then they could be welcome to God to spend time in heaven through eternal redemption. That hadn't happened, so they went to Sheol, or paradise. That's what we call it. You and I don't have to go to a holding place anymore. We can go straight to God when we die, because Jesus has obtained eternal redemption. But the Old Testament saints had to go wait. And while they were waiting, Jesus, from his way, from defeating, you know, Satan and his angels, on his way to heaven en route, right, he had a parade follow him, and he was the firstborn of resurrection, and they followed him as such. And this is what makes this resurrection such a powerful thing. And he says, when he did that, he also obtained gifts to men, or for men. And we know these gifts are the ministry offices that he has given. And if you read further on, it says he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Jesus obtained that, and he gave that to the church. We know it's for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints. Amen. And Jesus, you know, did all of that. But it then says in verse 9, he puts it in brackets and parentheses. He says, now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And so it tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, he went into the lower parts of the earth. He went into, you know, the dungeon, if you will, of the legions of the, you know, the headquarters of the devil and all his little angels. Jesus went there because beyond the divine exchange, Jesus needed to take care of something else. Pastor H read that scripture where Jesus says, now all authority has been given unto me, now you go. And so there was a little issue of authority that he needed to take care of. The issue of divine exchange was between him and us, and it was cool, right? And the cross took care of that. But there was also another little issue of the authority that Adam had given to Satan in the garden that Jesus needed to go reclaim. And the enemy did not know that. That's why the Bible says when he crucified him, they had no spiritual insight. It says if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So when Satan crucified Jesus, heard him say it is finished, he thought Jesus was saying, I'm finished. That's what he thought. And so I have an imaginative, you know, a mind. And so, if you go and read Colossians chapter number 2, verse 15, it talks about both Good Friday and Easter or Resurrection Sunday, or what transpired in the lower parts of the earth. It says in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And so one of the things that Jesus did while he was on the cross is to change the rules of the game. In the Old Testament law, people related with God based on do's and don'ts. And so you had about 613 of them, do's and don'ts, things that you know you needed to keep for you to relate with God. It was based on the law. And so when Jesus went to the cross, he says he blotted out the handwriting or the laws which were written, and all of them were against you. The law was not given to make you better. The law was not given to save you. The law was given to reveal to you and I that we could not save ourselves. The standard of the law was so high, no man ever born of a man and a woman could ever keep the law. It was that high. But the Pharisees wanted to give it a try. This is why they would always come to Jesus and say, man, we are holy, we are holy, we are holy. And Jesus broke it down to them. He said to them, listen, this law of God, the standard of God is so high, if you just look at your brother hatefully. They thought if you are not caught, you are not guilty. That's what they thought. And Jesus said, if you just think it in your heart, you are guilty. He says, if you look at your brother hatefully, you're already guilty of murder. He said, if you're watching a movie and you look at a woman on TV lustfully. That's how high this time. Some of you think, I didn't touch, Pastor, I didn't touch. No. He said, if you just look at anyone, if you look at someone's car and just think in your heart, man, I would look nice in that car. You've already broken the law. You think, man, I didn't say it. You thought it. So God's standard was so high, no one could have kept it. And so it's called a handwriting written to work against you. And so once you have that revelation, you realize, I can't help myself. All of a sudden, Jesus becomes relevant to you. You start looking for a savior. Somebody save me. And Jesus says, here I am. And so when he took out that handwriting, you know, part of what he did is he changed the game. I'm going to read verse 15, but people forget this. Let's go to verse 16. Go to verse 16. Just skip that and go to verse 16. He says, because Jesus took the handwriting out of the way, or the laws out of the way, he says, therefore, let no man therefore judge you in meat. I love that verse. That's my favorite. That's a one I stand on. In other words, you can now eat pork. That's what he's saying. There's nothing against it. Can I get an amen? Can I make this one? He says, man, you can't eat prawns. Prawns. And he showed it to me in the Old Testament. He says, he spells it out. He says, thou shalt not eat shellfish. It's there in the Old Testament. But Jesus, thank God, he took the handwriting out of the way. Blotted it out of it. Erased it. Iterated it so that I can eat prawns. He says, you don't want to judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to a holiday. In other words, in this dispensation, you don't have to follow after all the Messiah Jewish holidays. He changed the game, right? Of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. You don't have to worry about any of that because the Sabbath was just a type and shadow, and it pointed to a person, and that person is Jesus. And if you have Jesus, guess what? You've entered into the eternal rest or in an eternal Sabbath. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews. But back to Exhibit A, if you go back to Colossians 2, verse 15, he tells us what Jesus then did. And so, because I have an imaginative mind, you know, I can see Jesus, you know, the demons, they think they've killed him, right? And so they went there having a party. Good Friday, man, you saw it. We killed him. We killed him. He even said it's finished. They're having a party in the dungeon and in their little boardroom in the inner courts of the dungeon, and they're giving each other authority. Now we have a new government. We can go around and torment these people. They're passing around portfolios. Now you are the minister of sickness. And he says, yeah. And then you are are the minister of the curse. You're going to administer the curse? Yeah. You are the minister of anxiety and stress. You're going to bring that to the earth. And you are the minister of all the things that, you know, we had the divine exchange. They're giving each other authority because they're thinking, you know what, we finished him. The one that came to torment us, we finished him. And while they're doing that, it says, in my imagination, right, Jesus kicked down the door. Kicked down the door and he walked in on him, because he says he descended to the uttermost part. He walked in on him and he said, yeah. What are you doing? He said, ah, we thought we killed you. Have you ever watched these movies? Man, sometimes I don't watch movies. I can't watch movies, but my wife likes watching these movies, and I'm looking at this movie and then the thing explodes. And I know the guy died, Cliff. But then about 10 minutes later, they say, no, he didn't really die. He was wearing a bulletproof vest. I'm like, nah, man. Y'all are tripping. That's what happened. They thought they had killed him. And then there he is, Jesus showing up. And he says when he showed up, verse 15, he says he disarmed the principalities and the powers. That's a Bible way of saying he whipped them. And so he went there, he whipped him, and in the first service, I almost made the mistake. I said it was a heavyweight bout, and then the Lord told me, no, it was one-sided. There was only one heavyweight in the room. And so we know that he was dead for 3 days, but the battle didn't take a little longer than 3 seconds. He was done with Satan, and it gets better. He says he disarmed the principalities and the powers, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And not only did he defeat this enemy, it says he had a parade, a spiritual parade, to show everyone that, you know, our enemy, our foe, Satan, did not have the authority anymore. Spiritually, that's what happened. If you read the same verse in the Message Bible, this is what it says. Colossians 2, 15. In the Message Bible, let's go to the Message and read just that last part. Colossians 2, 15. I want you to see it. It's going to bless you. Colossians 2. Let's go to the last part. It says here in the last part, he stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority. Where? At the cross. And marched them naked through the streets. And so the Apostle Paul is writing and is borrowing from a Roman tradition. And so what they would do is that the men would go and fight the battle, right? The men, and leave the women and children at home. That's what men do. Men go and fight. Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen. Men don't wear makeup and wear skirts and carry handbags. Men fight. Can I get an amen? And defend the women. And so the women will stay at home and the men go fight, right? You see, I'm not saying fight. That's a fight. That's a different attitude. And so what they would do is they would fight and defeat that nation. Then they would get the king from that nation and strip him naked, cut off his two toes, the big ones, and then they would bring him, take off his ring finger of authority, and then they would bring him and walk him in the streets for the women and the children to see. And all the women and children would be ululating, whistling, woo! Yeah, we know now there's no problem. And then you know what they'll do? From that night onwards, they'll go to sleep peacefully and live the rest of their days in peace, because they know that the enemy was defeated. Now, spiritually speaking, that's what Jesus did on the cross. He took Satan, stripped him of all of his authority, and paraded him before the children of God and told him, you have an enemy, but he's a powerless enemy. He's still a lion, but he's a toothless lion. He can't do anything to you. It's sad to say that some church folk did not come to the parade. And so they're still scared of an enemy who was defeated and stripped naked for all to see. I have two kinds of people that come to me asking for prayer. I have those that come to me asking for prayer motivated by fear, and they also want to motivate me by fear. It's because they don't understand this. So they come and say, Pastor T, you know, the diagnosis says this, and man, they say after it moves from stage one, it's going to get to stage two, and it changes its name. And I say, okay, let's pray. They say, no, not yet. Let me tell you the whole story. And say, after it changes the name, you, at that point, you only have 6 months. To live, and then now we are both shaking. And then they say, now pray. And we are both responding and praying in fear. And I'm praying so fast. Da, 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 also, I'm scared. Now, that's just a picture of two people who did not come to the parade. Amen. Amen. You know, a story is told of this guy, Smith Wigglesworth, way back in the candle days. He had come to the parade spiritually, he had seen this. And he was getting ready to sleep, and then he heard some manifestation on the front of the bed. There was a tokolosh on the front of the bed. He switched off the candle. He went to sleep, and he had a tokolosh. And he switched on the candle, and he saw it was a little tokolosh. And he said, it's just you. And then he went to sleep. He blew his candle and went back to sleep. Now, aunt and even asked them, what would you have done? What would you have done? You know, some of you would have called an all-night prayer meeting. In fact, another story is told. I think it was him or Lester Sumrall. He was upstairs. I think it was Lester Sumrall. He was upstairs in his house. And then, you know, he heard the manifestation downstairs of these little demons. And he went downstairs and he saw them playing in his living room. And he said, you, what are you doing here? Puma, in Jesus' name. And these things left. And then as they were leaving, he realized they'd made such a mess. And he said, wait, before you go, come back here. And he brought them back and he said, fix all this mess, pick up the trash. And then he said, now Puma. Man, you got to treat the devil like he's a defeated foe. Amen. Man, don't glorify your problems. Don't glorify something that Jesus has already stripped of its authority and made a parade of it to walk naked in your streets. You know, way back in our young adults group, we were in the youth, but there was an older group, an older generation than us. They had what was called Impact, and so they would go for camps, and Pastor Doug was the pastor there, and you know, he took these young people for camp. He was a strong man of God. He took these young people for camp. While they were there, one of the young girls manifested a demon there, and then this one lady went to cast out that demon. And while she was casting out the demon, she's casting out the demon. She hadn't been to the parade, so she's trying to figure out, why this demon, come on. And then the demon said to her, you can't cast me out. And the demon said, go and call Pastor Dan. And so he turned around, she turned around and started running to go and call. Halfway she realized, I've been sent by a demon. At that point, she had the revelation. She came back and said, you foul spirit. Man, these things that have been tormenting you, at some point you have to realize that this thing that's tormenting me has no authority to speak to me this way. At some point, somebody has to realize that sickness has no right to talk to me any kind of way. At some point, someone has to realize that the curse has no right to talk to me any kind of way. And then you come back running and you cast it out. The verse that Pastor H read, he says, believers shall cast out devils. Not just from people, sometimes from environments. And when you walk into your home after church, them little demons were thinking you were gone for a long time. When they hear your car pulling up, they should say, guys, we better be out of here. He's back. Amen. Because that's how much power he's put on the inside of you. Can I get an amen? And so it says, after he defeated these demons, there was so much authority and power and life. That is, Jesus was going to heaven and root through the earth, the resurrection life that the Bible says in Romans 8:11 is on the inside of you. It was so present that graves started to open up of their own accord. And old men, old saints who had died in the Old Testament were seen walking in the streets of Jerusalem. Now, somebody in here thinks I'm lying, so let's go read it in the Bible. Let's go to Matthew 27, verse 52. Say, man, I went to that church. That guy, this is stories, man. Yes. Let's go read it. Let's go read it. It says in verse 52, 27, Matthew 27, verse 52. Watch this now. Jesus was raised, right? And what happened was the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. on that day, Resurrection Sunday, many saints, and watch what happened, verse 53, and came out of the graves after his resurrection. So he was the firstborn, and these saints also came alive. And watch this, just in case it's you think it's fairy tale. He says, and went into the holy city and appeared to many. And so people saw them, and they saw that they had been brought back to life. Amen? And so we're going to close with this. We just want to talk about three really key things that are going to help you understand that this weekend, just celebrating the cross and celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, it forms the foundation of our Christianity. Amen? You know, there's some people that are trying to change some of the symbolism or some of the words and just say, man, the cross, we can't use the cross anymore. We want to reach the unbelievers. They're going to feel excluded. They should feel excluded if they have not accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Amen? Someone say, man, we're not going to say resurrection or the blood of Jesus. How then are you going to be redeemed? How then are you going to be saved? He says it's going to trigger people. You better trigger them. We don't have much time. We better go around triggering the blood of Jesus. In fact, let me say it two more times. The blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. We're saying about it. It's got the power to wash us as white as what? As snow. So only in the blood. Can I get an amen? And so it says this, the three, you know, principles that we stand on, that we accomplished on the cross. The first one is just a King James word. It says propitiation, right? In 1 John 2, 1 to 2, the Apostle John writing to us, he says, my little children, I write these things to you so that you sin not. Grace does not give you a license to sin. It empowers you to live above sin. Amen. Can I get an amen? Amen. A grace is the freedom from sin. When you really have a revelation of grace, you're no longer dominated by your fleshly desires. In other words, a chocolate cake can't wake you up at 1:30 in the morning. 1:30 in the morning. 1:30. You go and actually cut a slice. 1:30. Anyway, let's leave that. Let's leave that alone. That was for someone. Man, you're in grace. He says, so that you may not sin. And if any man sin, watch this now. Just in case you miss it, we have an advocate with the Father, a lawyer, right? Advocate, a little higher than lawyers. You know, they can go. Advocate, they can talk in court. They're allowed to say something. Right? He says, advocate with the Father and Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ can speak because he lived a perfect, sinless life. So he can go in the presence of God and petition and say some stuff. Amen? And he speaks of glad tidings, of good things to our advantage. He says, verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the world. And so the concept of propitiation, see, a lot of people, when we preach grace, sometimes we just, you know, I preach it so much, people think what we are saying is God just said, okay, in this dispensation, I'm just going to sweep all your sins under the rug and keep it hush hush. No, God, our God is a just God, and everything had to be done legally above board according to what he had set up as the system for redemption and for the setting free of man. And so everything had to be done by the book. And so the word propitiation, you know, the best illustration for that, you know, as shared in the first service is this, that if you're caught in South Africa, the land of the law says this, if you're caught driving above the speed limit by over 30 kilometers an hour, and so if the speed limit is 120 and they catch you doing 150 and above, they don't give you a ticket. They want to talk to you in court. Don't ask me how I know that. You know? Anything above 30 kilometers an hour, you're not getting a ticket. On Monday, we want to hear and talk to you. And so if that happens, let's just say that happens and, you know, they want to talk to me on Monday. And then as I walk into the court, I'm surprised because the judge is Pastor Edge from church. So I walk in, I was thinking it was going to be a bad day, right? But Pastor H, how are you, Pastor H? How's Bertha? How's Baraka? Hey, church was powerful on Sunday. Just to let it, you know. See you at Thursday at Life Group. Just letting him know, right? And then, but Pastor H wears his robe. Is that a robe? He goes and that little, what's up with that little white hair? I don't know. It's to cover your own hair. So you're no longer like a person? You are your highness now. You're not a human being anymore. Oh, my goodness. So Pastor H goes and sits now. He's got the little white hair and his robe. And then, to my amazement, he says, guilt. But Pastor H. And so that's what happens. You see it in Scripture. They say, God is your father. Abraham, I'm your friend. But God turns around and says, all of you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you think about God, I thought you were my father. But God, who is your father, has to be a just God. Amen. And so Pastor H says, guilty. And while I'm in despair and I'm thinking, man, what does this mean? He walks around and he comes and he puts his hand around me and he says, but don't worry about it. I'm the one who's going to pay the sentence. And so while God said guilty, he sent his one and only begotten son, Jesus, who is God, to stand as a man. The Bible says he experienced all frailties and all the limitations of humanity, stood with us in our place, and he said, but don't worry, my friends, I'm the one that's going to die in place of you so that you can be set free. And so when we walked out of that court, the judge had said not guilty, and there was peace between us and the judge. And when he pronounced his sentence, this is what it said, if you read in Isaiah 54. This is what the sentence said from the judge. Isaiah 54, verse 9. This is what the judge said after Jesus, paid for our sins on the cross. He appeased the wrath of God. He says, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. God is saying, I will not be angry with you. In fact, let's read it in English. It says here, I have sworn that I would not be what? Angry with you or rebuke you. And then it says, for the mountains shall depart, the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. Neither shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, that has mercy on you. And so when you walked out of that courtroom, the sentence you had is, God will never be angry with you. He's everlasting. How long is everlasting? Everlasting. He says his everlasting kindness will be with you forever. Amen. That is a radical way to see things. Because when I was young, I used to think God was an old grandpa, ticked off grandpa, sitting in heaven, just waiting for me to make another mistake. I dare you, make another mistake. I dare you. That's what I thought. And I would even go, instead of preaching the good news and the gospel to my friends, I would go and tell them, God is watching. I would be in college and someone would do something stupid. And I'd say, Baba, just know, God is watching. No. When you walked out of that court, God said, my everlasting kindness will be with you. Just like I gave a promise to Noah, I'm giving you a promise for kindness. Glory. Now, this has to be our attitude coming out of this weekend. Amen? And so what he did for us in that court is that he acquitted us. That's the second word. We were justified. And we are justified by faith in Jesus. When you have faith in Jesus and what he paid for on the cross, it says you are acquitted. You are set free from your sin. And that's the only way we can be set free from our sin. It is to be justified through what Jesus and having faith in Jesus the Christ. Amen. And this lifestyle produces a life of boldness and confidence. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 28 verse 1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And so when you know that Jesus, before you walked out of that court, justified you, acquitted you, and that there is no longer any hold, any sin can have any hold on you, past, present, and future, just like the Apostle Paul, you can say, I'm a new man, I'm a new creation, and I've wronged nobody. Amen. Amen. And you can walk out of that court set free, and guess what else you'll be able to do? You'll be able to pray bold prayers. And in closing, the third thing that he did was that he redeemed us. He redeemed us. The word redeem is a word that's used to buy back, you know, slaves from the slave system. And so, you know, Pastor H recommended that we watch this thing called Moses, I think it's called. And so we were watching it. And, you know, I fell asleep. You know, I'm always going to... The little that I watched... the little that I watched... I learned that Moses had to be born out of the system for him to be able to set the slaves free. You see, because the door out of slavery only has one handle, and that handle is outside. Slaves cannot set other slaves free. Mentally, they just can't picture freedom. They have not experienced it. And so what God did in the Old Testament as a type and a shadow is that he got Moses to go and spend time in the palace and enjoy a little bit of that, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And then when you put him back in the slave system, he said, nah, we ain't living like this, dog. Dog, we ain't living like this. Let's go talk to Pharaoh. Everybody else was like, but we okay. He said, nah, dog. And that's why when Jesus translated you from being a sinner and from living below the standard of sonship, as you experience the gospel, as you experience his life, his salvation, man, you can go back to your friends that are still in the world and say, man, this ain't the right way to live life. Amen. Amen. And in the New Testament, Jesus, this is why he had to be born of the virgin birth. Because if he had been born of the seed of a man, he would have been born in the slave system, spiritually speaking. But he was born of the incorruptible seed of God's word. And Julie earlier on said to me, so I'm going to use Julie because I told her, I said, there are doctors in there. If you give me some crazy, unfactual thing and I put it in my sermon, they're going to think I'm crazy. But so I told her, I said, I'm going to quote you. She said, it's all right. So Julie told me, she said, when a child is born, none of the mother's blood goes into the child. That's what she said. I ain't saying that. She said it's the father's blood that goes into the child. That's what she said. And so none of Mary's blood went into Jesus. All of Jesus' blood was God's blood. And so Jesus was born outside of the system, outside of the slave system, and so he could hold that handle from the outside and open it and say, now you can come out of the slave system. That's what the word redeem means. Amen? And so you and I are redeemed from the slave market of Satan. And if you read in Scripture, you'll learn that we are redeemed from the curse of the law. Let's go to Galatians chapter number 3, verse 3. Let's go to Galatians. We're going to close here. Galatians chapter number 3 from verse 13, actually. Verse 13, Galatians. Chapter number 3, verse 13. It says, Christ has redeemed us or set us free from the curse. You can stop right there. That will preach for a year. Amen. Let me read that one more time. Christ, who?
Christ.
Who might be Christ? Jesus, right? The Messiah, Christ, the anointed one, and he's anointed. He has redeemed us from the curse. Now, question. Did Jesus do half a job or a full job?
Full job.
And so if he did a full job and he has redeemed you or brought you out of the curse system, are you still cursed? No, I'm not cursed. And so, when you go to a generational curses seminar as a believer and you try to fight generational curses, you are just shadow boxing. Shadow boxing is when you get into a ring with no real opponent and you are throwing punches. You can actually get tired from shadow boxing, but you never get a trophy from shadow boxing. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And so Christ redeemed you from the curse. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every man who hangs on the tree. Jesus had to die on the tree, on the cross, so that he could become the curse. Why? It says in verse 14, so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, or so that you and I can become heirs. See, when you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you switch families. I move from a Butai and I become a Christian. What that means is Jesus is my big brother, and God has no generational curses to pass on to me, only generational blessings. All the way from Genesis to Revelations, we see that what he passes on from one generation to another, when they say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're not talking about curses, they're talking about the blessing. And so if I'm blessed, I can't be cursed. And so many years ago, I went to a generational curse seminar, and I found out that all they were dealing with, what they call generational curses, were just bad habits. I had one guy in there, he had a generational a curse for gambling. You know, a generational curse? It was just a bad habit called gambling. And he could help himself if he had accepted Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. God would release his grace on him. He says his strength is made perfect in our weakness. That's his grace. It's sufficient. And if you accept Jesus, he will put a grace on you. You'll be able to live above all the bad habits that you may have witnessed in your environment. Ain't no generational curse. Some of them are generational excuses.
Yes.
To indulge the flesh. You know, I love my dad, but he had two wives, and I could have inherited generational curses. And I'd be going for a generational curses seminar. I just can't help it. Wife number three, wife number four, wife number five. No, so what I did is when I got born again, I realized that was just a bad habit. That went out of control. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And so, you see, when you get born again, you can put a full stop on some stuff.
Amen.
Amen. See, you may have witnessed some crazy things in your family, but when you get born again, the family changes, and you can put a full stop on some stuff and put a capital letter on some new stuff. This is why last week we read, it says, if any man is in Christ, what happens? He's a new what? He's a new creature. How many things have passed away? All of them have passed away, including the things that you might have inherited from your family. Why? Because I'm a part of a new family. My DNA has changed. My genetic makeup has changed. I've got the blood of Jesus flowing in me. I've got divine life flowing in me. I've got the peace of God flowing in me. I'm not genetically disposed to stress. No, I'm genetically disposed to peace, because the Prince of Peace is my big brother. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And because of that, I'm not going to be shadow boxing. Someone shout, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
Generationally. Someone shout, my children are blessed. My children's children are blessed, and there is nothing I can do about it. See, you can't reverse it. Nobody can reverse it. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
See, this prophet tried it in the Old Testament. He said he was invited, Naaman was invited by the prophet Naaman, right? Balaam was invited by Balak. And Balak was a crazy guy. And Balaam was supposed to be the prophet of God. And he came and he said, curse those people. And he tried. He opened his mouth and started blessing them. And Balak was getting furious. He was getting angry, infuriated. He said, come on, let's go to the east. Let's go try it from a different position. He went to a different position. And what he didn't realize, actually, when you go and draw the points from which he was pronouncing the curse, all of them form the cross of Jesus. Because he was prophesying something that was to come in Galatians 3:13. And he tried four times, and after he had finished the cross and he had released as a type and shadow, this is what he said. He said, man, how are you going to curse who God has blessed? He said, I can't do it. I'm so blessed, you can't curse me. Amen. Ah, you are so blessed, generational curses can't touch you. And so they're gonna put it, they're gonna put it on your family group. They're gonna say, oh, the aunt from Venda is gonna need our prayers. They're gonna say that. They're gonna say the mother-in-law from Eastern Cape, they're gonna say, man, they're gonna put it on the group. And they're gonna put it, for some of you, you got to be the one that shines the light. Because they're gonna put it in there and they're gonna start telling you all kinds of stuff and say, oh, you see, this is why your things aren't working. You see, this is we need to go into your lineage, and they're gonna pull you into that ancestral spirit, and they're gonna use the Bible, mix it all up, use it the wrong way, and some of you are gonna fall for that. All you need to remember from today is I'm too blessed to be cursed. How are you gonna curse who God has blessed? Can I get an amen? I went to this one place. One time my dad and my mom, they took me. You know, we were visiting them in the rural areas. We went to see one of my relatives. And the relative was known for witchcraft. And man, I'm starving. Cliff, I had been driving for 5 hours. I'm starving. And so while we're driving there, my parents said, you know, no one eats. No one eats at this auntie's house. And so we went there, man. We get there. And man, she's cooking some of that beef stew where you mix it with vegetables in a proper pot, you know. She's when you put enough cooking oil in there, you go shh, it starts singing. That thing starts shh. And then she said, anyone want my food? She looked at my mom said, ah, we just ate. Look at my dad said, we just ate. She looked at me, I said, I'm gonna have some food. I said, man, I'm too blessed to be cursed. My parents said, you don't know what they put in there. I said, I don't know, but it tastes good. He said, if you drink any deadly poisonous thing, it shall by no means harm you. Why don't you stand on your feet? Thank you, Jesus. See, once you understand what Jesus did for you at the cross, you won't be superstitious at all. You start to live your life in freedom. Someone shout freedom.
Freedom.
Amen. This is why the Apostle Paul is writing in all these different places, and he's telling them, where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. How come you people aren't free? The Apostle Paul couldn't believe it. He's writing to the church at Galatia, and he's saying, man, I've taught you on this freedom. Why are you running back to all this bondage? See, when you start to pay attention to the creation and you don't realize what the Creator has done and the power that the Creator has released in you, man, I'm telling you, you're going to live a superstitious life. And one of the ways you know you're living a superstitious life is that you blame too many things. Ain't nothing to blame anymore. Jesus already has taken care of it. Guess what? If I receive of His portion, I'm going to be good. He paid it all at the cross. Amen. And man, I'm telling you, as you go today, you can minimize any other thing in the Bible, but don't minimize what He did for us at the cross. Amen. You know, people are going to be saying, let's take this out, let's change this and the other. Man, don't take any of it out. It's the blood of Jesus that washes as white as snow. It's what Jesus did for us on the cross that's going to bring men to salvation. And so don't preach any other gospel to the people you work with. And don't try to soften it. Just tell the man, if you don't have Jesus in your heart, you're going to hell. But thank God Jesus did something about it. If you accept Him in your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, and you let His blood, which is not the blood of animals. The blood of animals was powerful, but only for 365 days. The blood of Jesus is powerful forever and ever. Because you can't use the blood of animals for a human life, but you can use the blood of a human for a human life, and God's wrath was eternally satisfied. through the blood of Jesus. Amen? Amen. I'm telling you, this is the message God has given us as a church and individually to go out and preach freedom. Some of you are just way too bound. Don't get caught up in the color of clothes, whether someone has got stripes on them, someone is wearing makeup. It's got nothing to do with any of that. You know, it's got everything to do with Jesus. Don't get caught up in pork and, you know, bacon and this is, or Sabbath or the moon, the blood moon. When is that going to happen? Don't get caught up in all of that. The body is that of Jesus. And this is why it's awesome that we have Easter every single year. Because we as believers get to be reminded of the awesome sacrifice that Jesus paid for us at the cross. Amen. If you are here and you've not accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, He's waiting for you. And He's got His arms wide open. And all you have to do, according to Romans 10, is to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And that on the third day, He was raised from the dead. And that He is to come back again to judge the living and the dead. Amen. If you believe that, you believe in Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross, that it satisfied the eternal wrath of God, man, you can be born again, watch this, today, before we leave here. That could alter your destiny forever. And if that's you, while every eye is closed, every head bowed, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand wherever you are. Don't be ashamed. He says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And so if you want to get born again, you're here this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand wherever you are. Going once. If you have your hand raised, raise it real high so I can see it. Going twice. This could alter your destiny forever. And gone. We're all saved, born again, and going to heaven on this beautiful resurrection Sunday. Amen.
We hope this message has been a blessing to you. Thank you for listening. To find out more about how you can become a partner, visit faithhill.tv today.